This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that will determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being, because we have with us this hour one of our supporters. His name is Cal Grunwald, and we always enjoy talking to Cal about what's really happening in the financial markets. Now, for those of you who are watching what's going on very carefully, and as I read the reports in the Wall Street Journal, we find out that Germany is really having problems. Many of the economists in Germany feel that their economy is moving into a recession. If we read the article that Paul Volcker wrote for the Washington Post on the 10th of April, or 10th of this month, why he talks about how we're really skating on very, very thin ice. And he is deeply concerned that it is impossible for America to continue to rely upon other countries to finance our deficits. And he said that no country can spend 6% more than it's taking in year after year after year indefinitely, and that we are going to get into a catastrophic situation either sooner or later. Goes on to say that this doesn't have to happen if we could simply cut back on our spending, get the American people saving more, and of course stop having this massive hemorrhage of money. Why, we wouldn't be in so much trouble. But what needs to be done is seldom done now. That's usually put off to later, and later is usually too late. So with that as the background, Cal, thank you so much for being with us again tonight.
Well, it's good to be back, Stan. Thank you.
Tell us what your take is on what's happening on the financial markets around the world. Certainly, that market keeps bouncing up and down. Of course, one day it's up, the next day it's down. Why is it doing this? It seems to be so volatile.
Well, it's like everything else. The world economy is in dire straits, dire trouble, as is our economy. The stock market, as you know, is heavily manipulated by the Fed, by the plunge protection team. You know, they keep it above 10,000, although it's close to going below now. Eventually, it's just going to have to open the door and drop. But because it is manipulated, they keep it up, even though all this the bad news, you know, the consumer, you know, confidence index dropped. We've got higher energy prices. GM and Ford are in dire straits. Government has no interest to bail them out. I mean, it's all done by design, and we can see the slow death of our country.
Well, you know, I think it's really so interesting what General Motors is doing and what Ford is doing, and they're opening up plants over in communist China. Now, I don't believe for one minute they're going to plan on opening up plants in communist China to sell cars primarily to communist China or in Asia. I think that they very, very soon are going to begin taking those cars over there, actually, that are created with very, very cheap labor, and bringing them back in the United States. But that will mean that they'll cut off their production in Detroit, certainly in Ontario, in Michigan. I really am very, very concerned that, this is going to be the demise of the automobile industry in the United States, and that these companies are already making plans to do their production offshore, and of course removing one of the greatest bulwarks of our whole industrial system, which is the automotive industry, because I don't think there's any way that America can continue to compete with communist China. Once we took the tariff barriers down, they can flood us with cars, and that's just what they're going to do. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we were just talking about China bringing in cars. They're planning on beginning to bring in a few cars in 2006. And in 2007, unless we erect tariff barriers or can somehow put pressure on China, they're going to flood our whole economy with cars and do to our automobile industry what they've done to the textile industry. What are your thoughts on that, Cal?
Well, it's coming, and you can see that the government is completely apathetic. They see that General Motors is and Ford are in terrible trouble financially. They bailed out Chrysler in 1979, but they're not lifting a finger now. And why? Because the big money is going, like you said, over to China, manufacturing cars and shipping them over here. They pay the Chinese labor 25 cents an hour. Well, it's again the big money boys are doing it, and it's just the planned destruction of our automobile industry, like you said.
And I think this is what the average listener has to understand: is what is happening is not by accident; it is planned that way. The whole idea was to ship the industrial base of America to China, to India, to Brazil, to Russia, to raise their living standards, and as a result, of course, to lower our living standards. But they can't tell the American people what they really plan to do. But they knew when they took the tariffs down, there would be no way they could possibly stop industry from moving to China, but it would take many years unless we subsidized it. And that's exactly what we've done with loans from the World Bank, with loans from the International Monetary Fund, with loans from all sorts of government financed or backed organizations. We recently, for instance, within the last 3 weeks, gave a $5 billion, that's B, billion-dollar guarantee, to one of the lending institutions so they could lend money to China so that they could build five nuclear power plants. So the first of 50 nuclear power plants will probably guarantee the loans on all of them. And if they default, well, after all, the taxpayer can come up with the money, can't they? So, Cal, where are we going as far as the economy of the United States is concerned? How can we continue to be a prosperous country if we are intentionally outsourcing our jobs and outsourcing our factories?
Well, it can't go on. President Bush, George, had a very interesting comment when he was asked what the solution is for General Motors, and he said, I think they are going to have to learn how to compete.
How do you compete when you're paying $27 an hour to a worker in Detroit with benefits? How do you compete then with somebody who's getting 50 cents an hour in China? There's no way you can do that, and we're going to be back in just a minute with Cal Grunwald. Well, Dr. Stan, and of course, Cal was quoting the president when asked about the plight of General Motors, as you know, why they're going to have to refinance something like $30 billion in bonds here within the next few months. And who's going to buy their bonds? The value of them has dropped down to just about the level of junk bonds. And the president's comment, well, General Motors is going to have to learn to compete, you know, in the world economy. Well, the only way that you compete in the world economy is you move your operation entirely out of the United States and you transport it to China, and then, of course, where you can produce cars there as cheaply as the Chinese communists can, why, of course, then you can export them throughout the world. But what they're effectively doing, the only way they can compete is to outsource their factories and outsource their jobs. And I think it's happening, and I don't think this is happening by accident. And when the president says they're going to have to compete, what he really means is they're going to have to move out of this country. And I don't think people realize the implications of what's happening or the fact this is all long-range planning to raise the living standards of the American worker to that of the Bolivian peasant. Well, Cal, what's happening as far as some of the other things are concerned? What's happening to commodities here? What's happening to oil? And what's happening to gold and silver? And how are they going to impact our society?
Well, again, gold has been steadily climbing. It took a dip today, as well as silver, but steadily climbing, and the demand for gold and silver have been very, very strong. People don't realize, but we're in a real availability problem. Many of my suppliers have a hard time getting the coins that they used to get readily, because people are buying gold and silver. They don't realize, people are finally realizing that there's no security in the dollar, there's no security in financial institutions or stocks or any kind of paper. So people are buying are buying land, they're buying houses as it's kind of a desperation effort to save the little they do have. They you know, put it in the housing market or commercial property or rental properties or anything tangible. People are going out of paper into tangible things. And that's why gold and silver have been rising so steadily. Of course, they got manipulated heavily today with the bad news about the consumer confidence dropping to 97.7. And the report on the durable goods that's gone down, the high energy costs of crude and everything else. So it's all contributing all this bad news. Well, people have one eye on the bad news and the other eye on gold and silver. And when the gold and silver keep climbing, then people say, well, maybe I better go into something really secure. And they start buying gold and silver, and they want to avert a panic, because in 1980. We had a panic. We got into double-digit inflation, double-digit interest rates, and people started fleeing into gold and silver. It was a craze. It was maddening. Gold went from $350 an ounce to $850 an ounce in just 3 months' time, and silver hit $53 an ounce. Of course, the Hunt brothers were in there, but again, they want to avert that at all costs. And so when gold starts approaching $450 an ounce, which it was at $438 just a couple days ago, then they start manipulating, they knock it down again, down to $431. when it closed today, silver is a little bit under $7. So people say, oh, I guess maybe gold and silver aren't the thing to do. So they, through the use of manipulating the markets and psychology, they keep people away from it as much as they possibly can. So this is what's going on. Many people, see through it and they're doing something about it. Most people don't, and they'll be caught, without any remedy when the time comes.
Well, yeah, I was preparing for a talk I'm going to be giving next week. Incidentally, if any of our listeners are down in the Los Angeles area, I will be speaking on Wednesday in Orange County and Thursday up in Tarzana. And if you want to know how to get to those meetings, which you can always give our 800 number a call, 1-800-544-8927. That's Wednesday next week and Thursday next week. I'll be in Southern California. But in preparation for the speech, I was reading about something that Daniel Webster was attributed to Daniel Webster, who said the contrivance the greatest contrivance to cheat the working class is the delusion that paper money has intrinsic value. The greatest contrivance to cheat the working class is this delusion that paper money will lead to prosperity. And that's exactly what's happened in America really for the last half century. People have actually accepted the fact that you can create prosperity simply by printing more and more paper money. The problem is that what they have to do then is rely upon perception, because everything is what we believe. I mean, it may not have any basis at all, in fact, but it's, if they can convince us that paper money has real value, why people will continue to trade in paper money. Once they lose confidence in paper money, why they turn to gold and silver. So they manipulate those markets, and they've been dumping silver in the market, ever since, about 1965, when Lyndon Johnson, that's 40 years ago anyway, when Lyndon Johnson actually took us off the silver standard in 1971, when Richard Nixon took us off the gold standard, took the whole world off the gold standard. But they've been dumping gold and silver to keep the price down, because when the price goes up, people begin thinking maybe it really is the basis of our monetary system. But if they can keep people from thinking that way by manipulating the gold and silver market, and of course there's actually a lawsuit suing the government and suing Barrick Gold, and I've forgotten who else is involved, but I know Blanchard Company is doing that. They're actually suing them for manipulating these commodity markets, which is illegal. And Blanchard's excuse in court has been, well, we were just doing what the government told us to do. Now, that will never reach the controlled media. You will never read that in the paper. Why? Because the media is controlled, and they don't want you to know that that Barrick Gold Company has said, we were told to manipulate the markets, because that's illegal. But you see, when you hold the power of the press, and when you hold the power of the government, who are you going to report the crime to? And, of course, right now, of course, it's all a matter of convincing the American people that the paper economy is going to continue forever. And I fear it's not going to. So now, certainly, we find more and more of our major companies are actually making pretty good money. But they're not making good money here in the United States. They're making good money by off-sourcing or outsourcing their jobs and outsourcing their factories, and they're making a profit by producing overseas and then shipping back into our market. So what's the solution, Cal?
Well, there isn't one. Sorry to talk like that. There is for individuals. If you see what's coming and you do something about it, there's some hope. But this will never be turned around because the government planned it that way. It is done by design, as you know. So, you know, in Bush, you know, in 1994, when NAFTA was put into place, that was the express purpose of NAFTA, was to destroy our economy by outsourcing into foreign countries, opening the doors, lowering the tariffs, and the floodgates. And so you can't, you know, America can't compete. The only way you can compete, as you said, is to ship everything overseas and then ship it back in.
But, of course, what do we do for jobs here for the average working man?
Right. You have to work at McDonald's or a car wash or, you know, some restaurant or, you know, whatever you need to do, but you need to take two or three of those jobs to equal the one you had before all this started.
And, of course, what's really so interesting, and Bill Gates is demanding that we allow more foreign engineers and more foreign computer programmers to come into this country. Why? Well, because he can hire them much more cheaply than he can people who are here. These people who are used to making $60,000 or $80,000 a year as a computer programmer, they don't have any jobs. Bill Gates is bringing them in from India at $20,000-$25,000 a year. They're happy to have the job, and Bill Gates is simply saying, you either allow me to bring them in, or I'm going to move a lot of my operations overseas. So really, our government really can't do much of anything about that. They either accede to his demands, or he takes even more of our industry out of this country. So we're in a very, very bad situation, and many of the people, you know, were making real good money as computer programmers, we're out of work today. Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Cal, what's your impression of the housing market? You said that people might want to take their money and invest it in material things like housing or business property, commercial property. What's going to happen to that, though, if the economy turns down?
Well, again, the housing bubble is about to burst. Everybody who really knows is saying the same thing. Of course, you'll never see that in the media. You know, the only thing that's kept this country going, the economy going, has been the, you know, refinancing of homes. You know, people, because of the low interest rates, they refinance their homes and they put their money in the stock market, or they buy something, or they buy some land, or they buy a car or something. But when that bubble bursts, you could have one or two things happen. Either the values of the property will stay the same, but there won't be any money to buy it, or it will happen as it did in 1929 when the stock market crashed. Land values, property values plummeted 75% to 95% and became almost worthless.
And, of course, that's what we saw happening over in Japan a decade and a half ago. Back in 1990, why, of course, Japan, they were talking about their stock market going to 100,000. I think it was up about 40,000 at the time. Mm-hmm. And the sky was the limit. And when the bubble burst, why, the value of the property fell about 90%. And that's one reason why the Japanese will not get into speculation now, why Japan is not going to be able to get their economy moving, despite the fact of massive deficit spending, because the people have been so badly hurt. But we know they're planning on that exact thing happening here, because they just passed a new piece of legislation which will make it very difficult to go bankrupt. Why did they do that? Because they know many people are going to go bankrupt, and of course they're not going to be able to get out of their debts as they would have before, and we'll have a new class of citizens. They'll be simply indentured to the credit companies, to the banks, and they're going to have to pay off that money, and of course they'll never be able to get out of it, and they can't walk away from it. Why did they pass the legislation? I think they know exactly what's going to happen. Give us a call at 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 1-800-464-8295. Well, Cal, our guest this evening is Cal Grunwald, and of course, Cal has been in the coin business for quite some time. Now, how long have you been at the coin business, Cal?
Over 8 years now.
And, of course, is there more interest at the present time, or are people still sort of skittish, having seen, gold goes up, gold goes down, silver goes up, silver goes down? They certainly have been an upward trend, but if you watch them on a day-to-day basis, why, you can't tell whether they're going up or down.
That's true. You have to understand the psychology of the market, and that's exactly what it is. It's a big psychology game. And so it used to be that gold and silver, they were a barometer for the stock market. When the market was up, gold and silver were down, and vice versa. But in 1980, when we got into double-digit inflation and interest rates, people responded by buying gold and silver when they saw the horrible price of money. And gold and silver skyrocketed. So the government doesn't want that to happen again. And at all costs, they're going to try to prevent it again, but it's all psychology. So now, the rule of thumb is the more severe the economic crisis is, the more they manipulate gold and silver and keep them down. And then they either do one of two things. They badmouth gold and silver in the media, which they're really not doing anymore. Now what they're doing is ignoring it. They totally ignore it. It's even hard to find a quote for gold and silver anymore, even in the major newspapers, because they don't even want people to know that it's an option. And they know it's an option. The big boys have 80 or 90% of their wealth in gold. It's sitting in the basement of the Fed. But they don't want the common person to know that. And so it's all a big control game. But some people see through it. I have noticed a large increase in activity and people's awareness and concern, and also buying gold and silver. As I stress, junk silver, what you call junk silver, 90% silver, as the barter coins and as the money of the future for those who want to operate outside the system and who refuse to take the mark of the beast. Those of us are going to have some kind of currency that we can use on a day-to-day basis to get the things we need. That's why the dimes, quarters, and half dollars that were minted prior to 65, that they were 90% silver. Those are the coins and the money of the future.
All right. Now, you said that they're having difficulty actually getting them, some of the people that you depend upon as your suppliers.
Yes. There's been such an increased volume of buying. Not only people who are interested in preserving wealth, but speculators. There are a lot of speculators out there, and of course, I totally disagree with that, but again, that's whatever people like to do. But people who see the advantage of buying, say for instance, buying silver. I know one man that bought 400 bags of silver. Now that's 455-pound bags of silver. Well, I don't know where he's keeping it, but hopefully it's not in his upstairs. But people are seeing, silver, if it's at $7 an ounce now, if it gets to $50 an ounce, which it easily will, you multiplied your investment by seven times. Where can you get that kind of percentage, this kind of a market with the dollar, falling the way it is?
All right, fine. So, well, we're going to just interrupt you there when we bring other stations right back on board here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Cal Grunwald. We're just talking about what is indeed is happening economically all across America. And the housing bubble has really been created here in the area that I live, where the average house costs about $800,000. And, of course, there are other areas in Santa Barbara. We are talking of $1,400,000, the average house cost that amount of money. Well, this is an artificially created market. It's like the stock market was, for instance, the NASDAQ was just before the year 2000. and people were buying and, you know, just holding onto their stock, and suddenly would double or triple in value. And what's happened is so many people have actually bought property and turned around and sold it right today on many of the, whether it be apartments or condominiums or even houses. People are actually paying 10 or 20% more than the asking price, trying to bid it away from somebody else who wants to get it. Well, this can only go on so long. And of course, the great tragedy is a lot of people have refinanced their houses to get the money out to spend it for the good times, thinking the good times are not going to end. But then they don't know the history of paper money. Well, let's go to Mary, who's calling us from Covina, California. Hi, Mary. How are you doing?
Hi, Dr. Stan. You know, I'm concerned about the fact that the houses have gone up in price because Arnold Schwarzenegger's talking about taking Prop 13 away from us. And I would love it if the houses would go back down. I mean, we weren't one that sold. You know, on paper, our house is worth way more than what we paid for it, but we haven't moved because we don't want to pay those higher taxes.
Right.
Do you really think that the houses will go down? Because for a lot of us, I think that would be a good thing.
All right. What are your thoughts on that, Cal? Do you think that the housing bubble will burst and the prices of the average house will begin to fall here in the United States as it has, oh, say, in Japan?
I really do, simply because the old adage, history repeats itself, and that's what happened in 29. You know, the prices of homes and land values plummeted 75 to 95%, and I think it's going to happen again. I really do.
Mary, if you study the history of bubbles, I mean, there was a bubble in Florida real estate, though, I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 years ago. There was the tulip mania in Holland where people were buying tulip bulbs, and you'd buy them for a dollar and you could sell them for two, and then buy them for two and sell them for four. And you know, it was great. They did the same thing one time with matches. They created an artificial shortage, or they said there was a shortage, and people were actually bidding up the prices of matches. And this happened psychologically. We saw this was happening in the year 2000 with the NASDAQ market, where people were buying stocks with a price-earnings ratio of 150 or 200 to 1. Absolutely no foundation for what they were paying. So I really believe that it's only a matter of time before sanity once again rules, and we know that the elite are planning on that. That's why they passed this new bankruptcy law, because they know what lies ahead. They just want the American people to know, but they're not going to let you walk away from your debt. And I'm sure that you realize what's happening and you're trying to get out of debt, but so many people don't understand. They listen, of course, to the political pundits, the establishment lackeys who are out there deceiving the public and getting well paid to do it. So I really think that the things are going to come down, and I think Arnold Schwarzenegger, if he tries to do it with Proposition 13, why, that'll be the end of his political career.
Oh, well, that's good to hear, because I was really concerned, because that would be a way. Well, not only are they getting a lot of revenue for all these exorbitant prices, the taxing on them, but they could take your house away from you that way. I mean,
well, they can't take your house away as long as we have Proposition 13, then hopefully that's going to stay in place.
All right. Well, thanks.
Thank you so much for calling, Mary. And again, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. Our guest is Cal Grunwald. Cal, would you like to get your telephone number out in case people would like to call and get that treatise you've written on investment?
Yes, in fact, I do have a new number. My new number is 414-234-8267. Again, 414-234-8267. And I'm offering a package of information that's very enlightening. People have told me I've written a 26-page paper entitled Gold and How to Avoid the Scams in the Coin Industry. I got a call the other day from a man, a contractor in New York, and he said that he's been interested in gold for quite a while, but he's very hesitant because he knows that the gold coin industry is pretty scary. It's rife with scam artists, and he's never felt safe, you know, even considering buying gold. You know, but and then you heard my ad on your radio station, and we called in. But
hold that thought right there.
We'll be right back.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and we're just talking, as we do so frequently, about what's happening to the economy. And we talk about certain current themes. One of them, of course, is the economy. Another is the danger of nuclear or biological and chemical warfare. And we are encouraging people to be prepared for that. And, of course, another recurrent theme of our programs is certainly what you can do to protect your own health and be able to, you know, look after your health so that you can certainly find alternative treatments. And certainly, if we are facing the threat of a biological attack, why, the greatest protection you have is knowing how to increase your immunity and build up your immunity so you're not going to come down ill. But right now we're trying to teach people and our listeners how to immunize themselves against a financial catastrophe. So if you're out there in the listening audience, you have a question for Cal, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. And certainly, if you study the history of societies, why, what has always happened is that governments become increasingly democratic. They become increasingly responsive to what the people want, and when the people finally find that they can, of course, vote themselves into the largest of the public treasury, in other words, they can vote themselves benefits from the government, then they'll vote for the politicians that promise to give them the most, and government spends and spends and spends. And going along with that, usually there are wars and wars and wars, and eventually, of course, the government goes bankrupt and is replaced by a dictatorship when the economy collapses. I mean, this has happened time and time and time again, and it's sort of like seeing what's going on today. It's like deja vu all over again, except for the fact that our leaders are very, very intelligent. They're a lot smarter than I am. And I almost have a feeling that they know exactly what they're doing, that they know what lies ahead. But the last thing they want, of course, is for the American people to know that, because, as I said, when the government goes bankrupt, what happens? Why, we establish a dictatorship with the loss of all freedom and the loss of all material possessions. And freedom is not free. We have to get people to understand that if they're not involved, the people on the other side are. They have an agenda, and if we do nothing, then, of course, the evil people will be in charge. For, as it's been said so often, the price that people pay for their apathy and the indifference to public affairs is that they are truly ruled by evil men. And all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And today, we have so many good people who are so busy leading the good life or getting ahead or preparing for retirement that they don't see the signs that should be there so obvious. We're headed for a shipwreck. We'll be back in just a moment here with Cal. Well, Dr. Stan, our telephone number, if you'd like to give us a call, talking about the economy, is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. If you have a question or comment, I think that this is so vitally important that people understand that we are, as Paul Volcker said in his April 10th article in the Washington Post, we're skating on thin ice. Did you see that article, Cal?
No, I didn't. I wish I would have been able to read it, though.
Well, I think that, when we find, people like Paul Volcker warning us, when we find that within the last month, why, Alan Greenspan saying there is no way we can pay our Social Security benefits, we're going to have to cut back on what we promised people. In Social Security, we're going to have to cut back on what we promised people as far as Medicare is concerned. Now, that is not going to go over with people very well. After all, aren't we entitled to it? And the truth of the matter is, in a totalitarian society, why, you may imagine that you're going to be provided for by the government. But any government that can provide whatever you need also has to be able to take whatever you have. And so I think we're moving towards ultimately a situation where they're going to have to admit that they have created a system of welfare benefits, both for social welfare and for medical benefits, that they know that they're not going to be able to afford, and there are going to be some dramatic changes. It's just a matter not of if, but a matter of when. And when Alan Greenspan made that statement within his last 10 days, I think everybody out there in the listening audience should know that he understands what's happening, and we are on the edge of a financial precipice, the edge of a financial Armageddon. Well, Cal, you know, at this point, if you were actually out there in the listening audience, what would you do to protect yourself for the difficult financial times that certainly do lie ahead?
Well, I was thinking when I think it was Mary was on.
You know, Mary from Covina, yes.
Yes, talking about the you know, the escalated price of their home. You know, it's just, it keeps going up. You know, many of my clients, I don't push anybody into this, but the wisest thing you can do instead of remortgaging your house and buying toys or something else is to, you know, put a good portion of that into gold. That way, you know, we get into a situation where the dollar fails or, you know, you have to pay these high taxes and the dollar is almost worthless. You've got that gold to fall back on. Or if people get an inheritance from a loved one who passes on, you know, put that money into gold and silver. You know, it's something to remember them by, and you know, something solid in the sinking sand economy and the sinking sand dollar. So there's a lot of different ways. If you look back at history, you know, look at gold and silver have always been financial security, real financial security amidst, you know, falling currencies and you know, the abuses of paper. So that's what I would recommend to people if they really want to be prudent and to, you know, to anticipate what's coming very, 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 very soon around the corner. Our dollar doesn't have long, you know, of course the, you know, the, it's about 129 now, the euro is about 129 on the dollar, which has strengthened a little bit, but again, it's just momentary. And they're hiding the real truth about the dollar, how it is rejected around the world. Even India is rejecting our dollar, which is amazing. Mexico is rejecting our dollar. Europe is rejecting our dollar. And all these foreign governments are demanding when we pay our bills that we pay in euros. We have to convert dollars into euros to pay them. So,
well, of course, the dollar has traditionally been the reserve currency of the world, and it was the reserve currency because it was solid and it was not going to lose its value. And they wanted, of course, their reserves in something that was stable. But unfortunately, because of the economic policies where our government is spending far more than it's taking in, we have the massive trade deficits, we have the massive domestic deficits, we have, in essence, no savings by our people. And this is one of the things that Paul Volcker talked about. And for those of you who don't know who Paul Volcker is, he's about 6'7". He's one of the few people I'd have to look up to. But he was the chairman of the Federal Reserve Board for probably several terms, taking us right up through the 1980s when he did one of the most amazing feats I've ever seen, and that is when our interest rates were, you know, inflation was up to almost 18%, somewhere in there, 16 or 18%. Why, he went ahead and raised the interest rates much higher than that and broke the back of the inflation and brought us back to some sort of sanity and had, of course, let things sit for a while and let things cool off. Why, we wouldn't be in the mess we are today. Unfortunately, we undertook then a massive government spending during the Reagan administration, and everybody's forgotten that it took us 200 years from, it was 1780, 1790 until 1790 to 1980, I guess it was, to actually acquire $1 trillion deficit. So at the end of 1980, when Jimmy Carter left the White House, why, the United States had $1 trillion in financial debt. When Ronald Reagan left the White House, why, we had $2.7 trillion in national debt. In other words, during his administration, although we kept talking about a balanced budget and fiscal responsibility, we had the greatest expenditure of money, the greatest federal deficits in all recorded history. And we increased the federal debt $1.7 trillion. It took us almost $200 to get to $1 trillion and 8 years to get to $2.8 trillion, $2.7 trillion debt. People have forgotten these things because everything is what we read in the newspaper, but they've forgotten that the greatest spending spurt of all time was during the Reagan years, and when we could have stopped this whole incredible situation we're in today, why they did everything possible that was wrong. And that is, of course, now when we're going to eventually pay the price, probably with the destruction of the economic system upon which our system is based. And, of course, we could get back to a free society, limit the government spending, limit the massive deficits, put up our trade barriers and protect our own industries so that we could have jobs here for our people, close our borders. But they're not going to do any of those things. They're bringing in people from other countries to take jobs, to drive down the prices and wages, and eventually, of course, people who are out of work are going to have to compete with the people who are coming here from Mexico who are quite willing to work for $6 or $8 an hour. Okay, well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. If you're out there in the listening audience, you have a question for Cal. Cal, you know, you mentioned that people should buy gold and silver. What form should they get that in?
Well, again, I'm very big on silver. I sell a lot of bags of silver. A bag of silver, it's called a $1,000 face value bag. And that means that if you added up all the face values of the coins in that bag, they would equal $1,000. That bag weighs 55 pounds and contains a variety of dimes, quarters, and half dollars that were minted prior to 1965. I guess the biggest question people ask me is, how can I use my gold and silver for barter? Because they have to have some logical reason for buying it. Most people stay away from gold and silver because they can't fit it into their reason. So I provide in my paper a very, very logical explanation of how people can use silver for barter and gold to preserve wealth. And it's very simple when you think about it, because you know every coin has a denomination and has a weight, and it contains so much silver. So if you just multiply the silver content in the dime, quarter, half dollar by the price of silver per ounce, you can get a on the street value or a purchasing price for that particular coin. So it's very simple, very practical. You know, and if silver gets to $50, $100 an ounce after our currency collapses, and it easily will.
But of course, if the currency collapses, why would the silver go up in value? You know, certainly we wouldn't have the industrial need for silver at that time.
No, that's right. But historically, of course, if you look at the ultimate source, which is the scriptures, gold and silver, the Lord said, are money. And so there will be money again, and that's never going to change. And so people who have been astute and knowledgeable throughout the ages have always had a store, whether greater or less, of gold and silver as a fallback or a hedge, because you never know what's going to happen to paper, or when the government can just say, we're closing the bank doors, as happened in Argentina. That's coming in this country. People don't realize it, but it's coming.
I think to go right ahead.
And when that day comes, people, there are going to be a few people that are prepared, and they'll say, we're certainly glad that we did something ahead of time, you know, as a contingency plan for when the institutions that are fickle anyway, never trust a banker. When the institutions that are fickle, they just say to the public, well, we'll see you later. And they prepare, but most of the people are not going to prepare, and then they're going to be dependent on, you know, Uncle's handout. And the Uncle's handout is not going to be very pleasant.
Well, I really believe that the powers that be and know exactly what is going to happen. I mean, they passed the new bankruptcy law, so you can't go bankrupt. They know that there's going to be civilian unrest in this country, and that's what the Office of Homeland Security is really about. It's not because we're worried about Osama bin Laden over in a cave in Pakistan launching another major attack on America. They tell us, of course, they've pretty well broken up all of Al-Qaeda, and of course they knew where they were long before 9/11, and they simply tracked them down and have sent them off to prisons all throughout the world. So there really is very little threat, domestic threat, from Al-Qaeda. If there were really a threat, why, our government would have certainly closed the borders. They would have air marshals on every plane. There's air marshals on maybe one plane in 10. We would have, of course, defense of our planes against surface-to-air missiles. We would certainly have every one of our airline pilots armed. Less than 3 or 4% of them are armed today. So the perception of the American people is there's tremendous threat from terrorism, but that isn't true. The real threat, of course, is of domestic unrest when this whole economic system comes apart. And that's why they're federalizing our police and why the federal government is giving massive amounts of money to our local police. Because, of course, when you give money to the police, why, you begin to own the police. So we've never wanted a federal police force, but this is the direction we're headed. And this is what happens to any country, of course, that is moving from freedom to fascism, because I very much fear that this is the direction we're headed. And let's go to Lisa, who's calling us from Santa Cruz. Hi, Lisa. How are you doing?
I'm fine, Dr. Stan. I have a question for your guest speaker. How long does he think that it'll be before the real estate market starts doing a downturn? And also, does he anticipate interest rates going up?
Well, they are, as you know, raising interest rates. As we speak, they have been. And eventually that is going to stop any kind of flow that's going on to keep the hobbling economy going. As far as the housing bubble, it's hard to predict, but the way it's going, like Dr. Stan said, it's just insane, you know, in California, the price of homes, and where's it going to end?
Well, that was my next question, too. There's so many people who have interest-only loans, and quite large loans at that, and I'm just curious how long the banking industry can continue to do this.
Well, they can continue to do it until the whole house of cards keeps coming on down. But see, what they're getting right now, they have inflation. And they've been telling you we've got 2 to 3% inflation. The truth is we've got about 9% inflation. And they're simply lying to us. They've been lying. But I mean, all you need to do, Elisa, is look and see what's happened to the price of gasoline. Look and see what's happened to the price of electricity and natural gas. Look and see the prices in the food stores. Look and see the prices of housing. And tell me we've got 2% inflation, and I love that line. Are you going to believe the government, or are you going to believe your lying eyes?
Yeah.
Well, I think if you have any intelligence, you're going to believe your lying eyes. You've got to realize, of course, they know there's inflation, but they don't want you to know. So when they have inflation, what you do is you raise interest rates. And you raise them either a quarter point or maybe even a half a point. And I think that they're pretty soon maybe going to have to start going to a half a point. When you get the rates of interest up high enough, then, of course, these adjustable rate mortgages become intolerable. People can't make their monthly payments, and then you know what happens, of course.
Yeah.
You get the knock at the door, and while you're out of your house, so, and everything you put into it will be lost. But right now, of course, they're keeping the economy going artificially by letting people buy homes with nothing down, and people who should never be going into these homes are buying them. But don't you worry why the bankers aren't going to lose out, because they have passed new legislation, so you can't walk away from your loans. See, that's why we should understand why they passed this new legislation.
One other question. Is gas rates per gallon going to continue to rise to over $3 a gallon? Is that anticipated, or will there be a turnaround on that?
What do you think, Cal?
Oh, yes, definitely. You'll see gas prices between $3, $4, $5. That's going to continue to go. Eventually, you will not be able to buy gas. I mean, I'm saying that now, and I've got sources. You will not be able to buy gas.
Well, I think, Lisa, they want to get the price up so that it'll be so expensive for you that you will begin to change your driving habits and get out of your big car if you have one. They don't want you to have a SVU. They do not want you to be able to move wherever you want to. And you need to get into the material on sustainable development, or even see the Agenda 21 report that came out here in Santa Cruz by the elitists here. And if you read that report, and we actually have that put out by the Agenda 21 committee here in Santa Cruz, they tell you, we want to get people out of their cars. They're going to get out of your car by raising the price of gasoline up. So that is the plan. There's a master plan, if you want to read it, for Santa Cruz, put together by people, the elitists here in Santa Cruz. Why, you can give us a call at our 800 number, 800-544-8927, or get our sustainable development equipment, the primary syllabus, or a video or audio tapes. But the plan is there. You need to read it in their words. Don't take what I say for truth. Anything else, Lisa?
No, that's it. Thank you very much.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Okay, fine. Well, Cal, let's once again get that telephone number of yours out so people can get that information you have on the scams and the gold coin business.
Yes, my number again is 414-234-8267. That's 414 234-8267. And I've got a paper called Gold and How to Avoid the Scams in the Coin Industry. I also have some articles. There's an article I've got on the Fort Knox Gold that's not there anymore. I have another document called the Emergency Banking Order, which basically allows the banks, you know, the government to close the banks whenever they want. I have some very interesting articles from the 1933 New York Times when Roosevelt confiscated gold. And I'd be glad to send that package to anybody who wants it. I had no obligation, no charge, and be glad to spend as much time with you on the phone just talking, discussing anything you want to, just to maybe make you alert to see what's going on and how you could possibly preserve some of your wealth by buying gold and silver. So you can give me a call, 414-234-8267. That's a new number.
Give one more time.
414-234-8267.
Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Cal Grunwald, and we're just talking about what's happening economically, and people want to know when this thing is going to fall apart, and nobody can tell you. Paul Volcker said it best, either sooner or later. So, you know, but it's going to happen, and he did not equivocate. It was going to happen. If Paul Volcker doesn't know, I certainly don't know, and I don't think Cal or anybody else knows, but all we would need would be a major terrorist attack in America, them to shoot down a few of our airplanes, certainly a biological or chemical or nuclear attack, either on America or on our centralization of forces in the Middle East, or expanding the war over there against Syria or against Iran or against North Korea. I mean, I'm not certain what it's going to be, but something is going to create another major crisis. And at that point, I think, why hang on to your hat? So the thing to do is get prepared now. Don't wait until it happens. And make preparations for all of the various things that we talk about here. Well, Cal, we've got about 2 minutes for you to wrap up the program.
Okay, well, I appreciate being on. I really like the audience that you have. You get people just like you, solid, mature, level-headed, people that think about the future, and especially the future of their families. And I'm thinking beyond the next week or the next month. I'm remembering when an analyst for the Federal Reserve Bank about 6 months ago said that the Fed had determined to drop the value of the dollar another 20%, and as soon as possible, and that's what they intend to do. And the people who know these things can, you know, still have some time to make preparations for the future. Not only getting food, you know, that they can store up for a year or two, but some financial security in the form of gold and silver. And again, I would encourage people to give me a call. At no charge, I'll send you my paper on gold and the other documents. My number is 414-234-8267. It's 414-234-8267. And I'm not a financial advisor, but I've been around the block a few times. Not as many times as Dr. Stan has, but...
I'm not a financial advisor either, but I know a little bit about history and the history of what's happened to societies that have turned to paper money. Well, Cal Grunwald has been our guest this evening, and we always enjoy having him on. We think that it's so important that our people understand that everything is perception. We're being manipulated by those people working behind the scenes who control our reality. Good night, Cal, and thanks very much. We'll talk to you again next month.
Good night, Stan.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and certainly this is the time when I need to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and of course we're totally dependent, primarily dependent upon those of you who listen to our programs to allow us, as we do 5 hours every day, to reach out across America, around the world, into Southeast Asia and into Europe and into Africa, where we have listeners there learning the things we talk about, and of course about the spiritual battle behind everything that's going on today. Well, let me simply mention that our afternoon program is now heard on 9 9.495. That's 9.495. And we're getting good reports that it's booming in. That's 9.495. On Monday, we start on another shortwave station at 9.985. We're very distraught because we seem to have lost a lot of our listening audience with the shortwave frequency we had. So now we've turned to 9.985. So we'll have two frequencies in the afternoon and, of course, the two frequencies we have here at night. So we have the ability to really cover America, to cover the world very efficiently. Remember our evening frequency, which you're listening to, 5.835, and I believe the other is 7.465. But anyway, somebody might want to call in. I don't have that one written down here, but we do have the afternoon frequency at 9.495 and 9.985. And then, of course, we hope that many of you will want to get information on what's happening financially. We carry a book. It's called The Coming Battle. It was written in 1891 and 92. By a man who had seen how the bankers had robbed the people recurrently in the previous 30 or 40 years, and it was his anticipation of what lay ahead for America, and he was right on. If you understand that the bankers are able to create money out of nothing and charge you interest on it, and the system works very well for a time, but eventually, of course, we get to the situation where we are today, where the whole house of cards comes toppling down, and at that point, anybody who is tied into money in its fixed value, whether it be annuities, whether it be bonds or CDs or bank deposits or pension funds, these people stand to lose literally everything they have. So there's a time to be in speculation. There's a time to be in fixed assets, and that's where we are today. And if we can do nothing else, we can at least advise you what you can do to protect yourself. And, of course, hopefully that you're going to be able to ride out the coming storm and get out of debt. And, of course, start saving, but don't put your assets into money. Put them into fixed assets that will hold their value no matter what happens to our society. So if you'd like, of course, to get the book, The Coming Battle, or the wonderful book on the Federal Reserve System called The Creature from Jekyll Island. Because in 1910, seven or eight very powerful men held a secret meeting on Jekyll Island using pseudonyms. They couldn't let anybody know that they were going there to plot the future of America and to come up with a wonderful scam, and that was to convince the American people that this new monetary system they were setting up was to be controlled by the federal government, so it would not be in the hands of the wicked bankers. And it was the wicked bankers that were setting up the system. And in truth, the Federal Reserve System has never been an extension of the federal government. It has always been a privately owned central bank that works in concert with all of the other central banks of the world to control the governments of the world. And that's what Professor Quigley tells us on page 324 of his wonderful book, Tragedy and Hope, A History of the World in Our Time. And you need to get that book, and you need to read it, and you need to understand what's going on, and behind all of the things we talk about is that eternal spiritual battle. If you haven't read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, you need to. Our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-544-8927, and of course my book, The Brotherhood of Darkness, the book The Coming Battle, the book The Creature from Jekyll Island, or The Federal Reserve Conspiracy by Professor Sutton, all available at 1-800-544-8927. Pray for America. Pray for revival. Please pray for Radio Liberty for our provision and protection. We'll be back here in just a moment for the second hour of our program, of which you can... this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being. We have with us on the line Warren Smith, and we want to talk about a book he's written called The Light That Was Dark, and that's from the New Age to Saving Grace. So we're going to go ahead and go into the background of Warren Smith's amazing story of his odyssey, starting out searching for spiritual things, searching for God, searching for a purpose in life, and then gradually, of course, finding the truth. But it's an amazing story, and in many respects, it follows the course that my own spiritual odyssey took of coming to recognize that there truly was evil in the world. But, of course, he didn't recognize it initially. It seemed to be so good, as so often happens. And, of course, what we find many times is what we want, why, of course, we embrace. And then we find out only too late that we've taken the wrong path. So, Warren, thank you so very much with us.
It's good to be with you, Stan.
Well, let's talk about your odyssey of that your story that's laid out in your book, which is that we're carrying now, The Light That Was Dark, From the New Age to Amazing Grace. Go ahead. Why don't you start out and just tell the story?
Well, it pretty much started when I saw a psychic for the first time, and it wasn't really that I was even searching spiritually. I was really interested in a woman, and she was into metaphysical things, and she sort of gave the metaphysical New Age approach sort of a stamp of legitimacy. I think this is how a lot of people get involved. When you get this legitimacy placed on it by either friends or, in case of the way that the world's working right now, people like Oprah Winfrey have done a lot to kind of so-called legitimize the occult. Best-selling authors like Marianne Williamson, Wayne Dyer is another New Age occultist who presents himself pretty much as a kind of a professorial psychologist on PBS. Anyway, this friend that I was interested in set me up with a friend of a friend of hers who was a psychic, and I went and had this psychic reading, and I was a little bit anxious. I didn't really know what to expect. I wasn't really sure, you know, what a psychic did or how much they could really, you know, see into you. And I was amazed because as I sat with her, she was telling me things about myself that she had no way of knowing, things I had not shared with my friend, things I'd hardly talked about with anybody. And she got my attention. So I was listening. And as the reading went on, I felt sort of a tingling sensation over the top of my head. It was a very strange, weird kind of feeling. And without my saying anything to her, she looked at me and she said, "Are you aware that there's a ball of light over your head right now?" And I said, "I don't know what that is, but I can definitely feel there's something up there." And she said, "It's a ball of light." And I said, "Well, what's a ball of light doing there?" And she said, "You have a lot of help on the other side." And I said, "What's the other side?" And she said, "Loved ones that have passed on, spirits, angels, ones that are interested in your well-being." And I thought this was amazing that there was a spirit world that actually was interested in what I was doing, and I was quite flattered. And obviously, Stan, this is, you know, a supernatural phenomenon that, you know, at the time I just thought was really good, but actually is something that the Bible warns about.
And of course, there really is a spirit world out there, and we're warned at all costs to avoid it. We're going to be back in just a couple of minutes with this amazing story that Warren Smith tells us about the light that was dark. Okay, Warren, well, we're going to just go on with your story. And so, of course, you go to the seance, and, of course, they got you're there. The woman seems to know a great deal about you. And then she tells you that there is this light, this light over the top of your head, this ball of light, and that this represents the spirits that really, of course, want to communicate with you. And that is really such a strange idea. You see, most people really don't understand that there truly is a spirit world. That it is not imaginary, it's very real. You can tap into it, and of course it's really very exciting. Many of our leaders have tapped into this, many of our musicians have tapped into this and gotten a tremendous power and tremendous success and all the things that they would want in this world, but they have basically sold their souls for the benefits they have here on in a temporal earth, ignoring of course eternity totally. So anyway, suddenly you become aware of the fact that, well, at least this woman tells you that there is another dimension out there, and that the people on the other side, these beings on the other side, want to contact you. So pick up the story from there.
Yeah, she's saying that the other side, these spirits, are interested in what I'm doing, and she said if you want their help, you have to ask, either an inner or an outer asking. So it would be kind of like we would say today in terms of a Christian doing a invitation to Jesus Christ to be their Savior, and to come into their life. I sort of did this, but I did it generically, and I did it to all you on the other side. I had no idea that there was a spirit world that was, you know, evil and malevolent and everything else. I just took her word for it, and I think a lot of people think that when you think of spirits, you think of angels or something like that. So that night, on the flat roof of my house out in a little canyon that I lived in Northern California, I lay under the stars. I kind of reflected on my life up to that point. And, by the way, this is 1979. And I lay there and I said, all you on the other side, I want your help in my life. You know, come into my life, help me. And over the course of the next year, a lot of really interesting, I say interesting with quotation marks, supernatural, spiritual things started to happen in my life. And I just like to point out that when you get involved, you know, even, you know, sincerely, I mean, I wasn't doing anything that I thought was bad, but when you even innocently get involved with the occult, you open doors, you know, whether it's a Ouija board when you're a kid or seeing a psychic or reading occult books, you open doors, and it gives a permission to the spirit world to come in and to act in your life. So the next thing that happened to me was I was at the end of that year, I went down to Big Sur, which is right in your neck of the woods, Stan, beautiful stretch of Central California coastline. Probably one of the more spectacular stretches in the world.
Hold that thought there for just a moment when we bring our stations on. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Warren Smith, and of course he was telling us that he'd gone to a seance, that the mystic or the woman who was putting on the seance had told him
it was a psychic
that there was a ball of light over his head, that there were spirits there that wanted to help him, and so he'd gone up on the roof of his home and asked them to come into his life. And then he said things, really interesting things, began happening, and so he's taking a trip down to Big Sur. Of course, I live in Santa Cruz. Big Sur is probably 75 miles, 80 miles down the coast on a beautiful strip of shoreline. Wonderful, romantic, one of the most beautiful spots in the world. Pick up the story there, Warren.
Yeah, I was there on New Year's Eve. I was with my girlfriend at the time, and I went to the Nepenthe Bookstore, a very big, spectacular building that overlooks the ocean. And I was looking through the books, and I was, you know, you hear this a lot in the New Age, where somebody says, I was drawn to this particular teacher, I was drawn to this particular book. Well, I was drawn to this book by an author I'd never heard of before. His name was Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, and probably many listeners will recognize that name now because he was the infamous guru up in Oregon who came over from India. But at that time, back in 1979, this was New Year's Eve, 1979, he was in India and was relatively unknown in the United States. So it was kind of strange because I wasn't really, you know, into reading those kinds of books. I wasn't really interested in guru type figures, but this book, Journey Towards the Heart, really kind of captivated me. And I would just add that the spirit world, especially when you've opened yourself up to them, they will help to impress you with feelings that make you think that what you're getting involved in is really good, or they can kind of lead you. A lot of the leadings that people have, they don't realize, come from the spirit world. And this happens, unfortunately, to Christians too. So anyway, I got this book, Journey Towards the Heart, and I, by Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, went to the register, and I asked the man as I bought the book, is there a place where I can stay around here? A nice place. And he said, sure, Deachin's. And he explained that the man who ran Deachin's was kind of an unusual guy. He sort of checked you out, and if he liked you, he'd let you stay there, and if he didn't, he'd kind of get you moving on down the road. So I went down to Deachin's, and sure enough, the owner came out. He kind of gave me a long look, and then it seemed like it was okay. He told me to look at some cabins. And then when I told him the cabin that we wanted, he took another long look at me, and he said, how would you like to stay up on top of this mountain tonight? And I looked up behind him, there's this big mountain. And I said, sure, why not? And so I went into the desk and signed the register, and she said, where are you going to be staying? And I said, I'm going to be staying up on top of the mountain. And she said, you're staying at Top House? And I went, yeah, is that unusual? And she said, yes, you know, and it was obviously a real privilege. So at sunset, we wound up this road with a driver named Orion, with the sun setting in the west, up in Big Sur on New Year's Eve with his book by Rajneesh in my hands, and we ended up in this room that was above the owner's house. It was like a cabin in the sky, looking down on clouds. You know, Stan, on that coastline, when you're up high, you can actually look down on the clouds.
Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it?
It makes you feel like you're
fluffy clouds, right?
Yeah, it makes you feel like you're in heaven. So with that, just feeling like this was one of the most beautiful places I'd ever been, I put the bag down, I looked on the nightstand, and there was another book by Rajneesh.
And so that's really sort of a coincidence. Now, you've got a book, and obviously the man that has let you stay at Top House is a disciple of Rajneesh, and he had somehow to have sensed this about you.
Yeah, it was like, it was what we would say, you know, those days was, it was meant to be. And it never occurred to us that it would be meant to be by anything other than a benevolent, you know, God or a benevolent force or whatever. We just, it wasn't like you would think that circumstances were being contrived to do anything bad. But this pushes you further and further into the metaphysical and into the occult. And besides that, when I started reading the book, it was like I just went, wow, it was just, I really felt drawn to this book. I went deep into the book, and the book started teaching me things that I'd never heard before. He basically said that all spiritual paths led to God. He said that God was in everyone and in everything, that we were all God, that this connected and united all of humanity because we were all God, we were all a part of God. And this really just, it felt really good, it seemed really good. I had nothing in my background. I went to a very lukewarm Christian church when I was a kid. There was never any talk about evil, there was never anything about a devil, or there was no real talk about the cross. It was just kind of a feel-good kind of, you know, we'd sing some songs and there'd be a little sermon, and as soon as I didn't have to go to church, I didn't. And, you know, when I took off, set out in life, I pretty much had my back to the church. Didn't really occur to me to ever go back to it. So anyway, this really gave me some impetus. I got very involved in the Rajneesh movement that was over here in the United States. Ended up doing some workshops in Hawaii, did some groups at Harbin Hot Springs, which is over towards Calistoga in Northern California. And as I did this, I kept going deeper and deeper into the teachings. I did not end up going to India because for some reason I could not worship Rajneesh as God, although I saw him as a part of God. And a number of things just kind of led me on into other avenues. One of those avenues was massage school in Sacramento, the Sacramento Holistic Health Institute. Now, it's important for listeners to understand that even though you're doing different things, you know, you maybe read, you know, a book by a New Age author, or you go to a massage school, or you study The Course in Miracles, which I ended up doing, they all teach the same basic bottom line that all paths lead to God. You don't need a particular savior. You just need to awaken to the fact that you are God and that you have everything that you need right inside of yourself. There's no talk of sin, there's no talk of evil. As a matter of fact, when I was at massage school, one of my classmates gave me a book by Dr. Gerald Jampolsky. He's a psychiatrist who wrote a book called Love is Letting Go of Fear, and she gave me that book, and I thought it was a wonderful little book. It had a lot of little psychological kind of advice and things that just kind of like were, you know, and some of them made sense, but he said that his book was based on the teachings of A Course in Miracles. I've never heard of that before. But But I was very interested because I like Jan Polsky's little book. So I ended up getting A Course in Miracles. And The Course in Miracles started to teach me in Christian terminology the same things I was learning in the occult in the New Age. And the teaching supposedly came from Jesus. It was a new revelation for these modern times filled with crises. Jesus was telling us what the Bible really meant, quote-unquote, really meant. And what he taught us was that there's no sin, there's no devil, there's no evil. We save ourselves by recognizing that we're Christ, that we're God. As a matter of fact, this Jesus said that the journey to the cross is the last useless journey. He said, do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. Furthermore, he said, quote, a slain Christ has no meaning. Yeah. Now, to a Christian who knows his Bible and who knows their Lord, this is preposterous. This is the Bible upside down. But I had no way of knowing that, and I accepted these teachings. So there I am going deeper and deeper into these teachings, and thanks to Dr. Gerald Jampolsky's book, Love is Letting Go of Fear. And it was Dr. Jampolsky, ironically, or I guess sadly, who made an appearance on Robert Shuler's Hour of Power last October, and Shuler recommended Gerald Jampolsky's latest book on forgiveness, which has an introduction by the New Age author Neil Donald Walsh, whose Conversations with God book have been at the top of the New York Times bestseller list off and on over the last number of years. Neil Donald Walsh's God says that the era of the single Savior is over. Walsh wrote the introduction to Jampolsky's book, the one that Shuler was recommending, and I was just floored because this was an amazing sign of the times that Robert Shuler, who's acknowledged to be, you know, Rick Warren's mentor, Rick Warren, the purpose-driven life author, and the one who's getting a tremendous amount of publicity these days, actually went to Shuler's Crystal Cathedral when he was in divinity school to attend Shuler's Institute of Successful Church Leadership, and founded his purpose-driven church at Saddleback on the teachings of Robert Shuler. There is his mentor with the man who introduced me to the perversion of the Bible and these, you know, absolutely anti-Christian teachings. And I had known that Shuler was involved with the Course in Miracles back in the 80s. He had had groups that met on his campus. I know that somebody had taken really good notes when they had called up the Crystal Cathedral and had been referred to buy the Course in Miracles at the Miracle Distribution Center, which is the largest Course in Miracles distribution center in the world. The Crystal Cathedral was referring people over there. But when I talked to the Crystal Cathedral in 1994, the minister of caring there had assured me that that they were no longer involved with the Course in Miracles, and that they were exposing the Course in Miracles as a cult, and I had accepted their explanation.
Well, let's just get back, of course. You were talking, of course, to reading Gerald Jampolsky's book. He was recommending the Course in Miracles, and you were really searching. So what did you do at that time?
Well, I went deeper and deeper into the teachings of A Course in Miracles. I actually got into A Course in Miracles group in my local area, and we would meet just like people would have a Bible study once a week. We would study The Course in Miracles.
Now, wasn't this actually a sort of channel to some woman? Wasn't it it's a channel book or a channel idea?
Yes. The Course in Miracles came to a psychologist that worked at the medical... She was a medical psychologist at Columbia University back in the mid-60s. And she heard an inner voice that said, this is A Course in Miracles. Please take notes. And so she wrote down for 7 years everything that this inner voice told her, and this inner voice clearly presented itself as Jesus. And then this was published in 1975. That's when Gerald Jampolsky read the book and started adopting its teachings and putting them into books like Love is Letting Go of Fear.
All right. So basically, of course, this is a whole idea of somebody is acting as a channel for a spirit that claims to be the Lord Jesus, and telling this woman to write the things down. But what they're writing down is certainly not Christian doctrine. And when we get back, we'll talk a little bit about the impact of the Course in Miracles on Warren Smith's life as he goes through this odyssey of trying to find meaning, trying to find truth, as so many people are today. They're lost. And, of course, there are all the explanations out there, other than the very, very simple one, and that is that Christ came to earth to die for our sins. We'll be back in just a moment with Warren Smith. All right, Warren, why don't you go ahead and pick up the story from there?
Well, we were studying the Course in Miracles. I was now, my wife now, who was my girlfriend then, started attending the Course in Miracles group with me. I had gotten involved with a man in the Napa Valley who was channeling. What he was channeling called itself the source of the universe. It was like the collective consciousness of the universe is what it claimed. And it would actually speak through him. So where a psychic would just kind of be speaking in her own voice or his own voice and giving sort of inside information, the channeler would actually have a different voice and would be speaking from this source. So the source was speaking through the person rather than the person themselves speaking. And I would get information. I would be given new books to read. All of this felt really good because there were all these meaningful coincidences that were happening to reinforce everything that I was doing. As a matter of fact, there's a movie coming out in the near future called The Celestine Prophecy that's based on a New Age book, and it basically says, follow your coincidences. You know, my message, what I learned after my journey is, you better check out and see where your circumstances and your coincidences are coming from, because it's not just all benevolent. Anyway, very involved with all this stuff, feeling really good about what I was doing. My wife and I started to actually start teaching a lot of these New Age teachings in our community in Northern California. We had workshops, we advertised in the paper, and we started to introduce a lot of this. You know, we were sort of on the beginning cutting edge of the New Age back in the early 80s. And people came to our workshops, and we started teaching these things. My wife was doing massage. She did therapeutic massage. And then we had to suddenly deal with an ominous kind of what we would have called evil, but we didn't allow evil into our vocabulary because the Course in Miracles says there's no evil, there's no sin, there's no devil, no need for a savior. So when you deal with darkness in the New Age, you basically say that there's some fear within yourself that's being projected out into the universe, and when you feel something that feels evil, you try to own it, understand how it's coming from yourself. But as much as we did that, we couldn't figure out what it was, and it particularly affected my wife. She would get sort of drowsy, a little bit kind of like fuzzy looking, and I couldn't really feel it, but I could see it when it was affecting her, and she would say that she could feel his presence. So we consulted with our friends, with our Course in Miracles group leaders, and we were trying to, like, what is going on? What is happening? We can't seem to shake this. It would just periodically reassert itself. It wasn't like it was there all the time, but it was not fun.
There was some sort of feeling that there was a presence there. An oppressive presence, and your wife could sense this. But you really couldn't sense it.
No, I could only sense it by seeing her. I could see her, and I'd say, are you feeling that? And she'd say, yes, there's something there. So we went up one night to our Course in Miracles group leaders, and he'd been very involved with the Edgar Cayce organization, and he had been a professor at Stanford, and very, very involved in the occult. And he said that basically he thought that we were dealing with some inner fear, but that he did a little, what he called a little healing, and he sent love and light to this presence. And it just seemed like there must be something else. And as we were going out the door, I turned and I said to his wife and him, I said, is there anything else we can do? And his wife said, put on the full armor of God and stand fast against the wiles of the devil. And I went, what? And she said, yes, stand fast against the wiles of the devil. And I said,
hold that thought for just a minute here, and we'll be right back with Warren Smith. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is Warren Smith, and he's written a wonderful book, The Light Was Dark, From the New Age to Saving Grace. The Light That Was Dark, From the New Age to Saving Grace. And of course, he's telling us that he and, of course, his wife-to-be, she was a massage therapist, and she would get these feelings of an ominous or dark or sinister presence. And she didn't know what to make of it, but it kept occurring more and more frequently, and this terrible feeling of oppression. So they'd gone to the Course in Miracles teacher and asked what to do, and he had given them some sort of half-hearted answer and the warm fuzzies. But as they were leaving, and Warren had asked, isn't there anything else we could do? Why, the teacher's wife, the man who was, of course, teaching the Course in Miracles, says there is no evil. Of course, you know, you don't need a savior. She had quoted to them from the Bible, from Ephesians 6:10, for put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And of course, her husband wasn't very happy with her, but she insisted that this was the way that you dealt and addressed the real essence of evil. So pick up the story there, Warren.
Yeah, she had said, put on the full armor of God, stand fast against the wiles of the devil. And her husband said, "Aw, honey." And she said, "No, I don't care. There is a devil." And, we were perplexed because this completely contradicted everything that we'd been studying in the Course of Miracles and all of our, Rajneesh and psychics and all the New Age teachings that just had nothing to do with it. This whole idea of a devil was ridiculous. So anyway, my wife and I went home and we looked it up. We had a Bible and we looked it up. We've read Ephesians 6:10 and, through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we looked at it and read it, and we just went, wow, Trudy must have really been involved with some church at some time. Well, God bless her. She's interested in our welfare, and we just dismissed it. We just didn't pay any attention to it. It didn't even occur to us that what she was telling us had any real bearing. Unfortunately, so we continued to deal with his presence, and at Christmas time in 1983, we went down to Southern California, where my wife's mom lived, and we figured if we got far enough away, maybe we'd leave this presence behind, but no, it reasserted itself down there too, and it was very distressing. And it was especially difficult because it was the first time that I'd met her mom, and her mom knew that something was wrong with Joy, because Joy would have this kind of drowsy, kind of fuzzy feeling, and we sort of tried to half-heartedly explain what was going on, but we didn't really know what was going on. So anyway, one day when my wife was visiting with a friend, I was at a bookstore in Hermosa Beach, which is right down below Manhattan Beach. And I was looking through the books, and I was in the metaphysical healing section. Certainly not in the Christian section. It didn't occur to me to look for books there. And I saw a book called The Beautiful Side of Evil by a woman named Johanna Michelson. Well, the title kind of seemed appropriate for what we were dealing with, so I pulled it down, sat down on the floor, and started reading the book. And I was amazed. This woman had gone through a lot of the same experiences that we had, and she had been an apprentice to a psychic healer in Mexico City. This woman, Johanna Michelson, had a spirit guide named Jesus. This healer that she was working with had a spirit that worked through her and did these miraculous healings on people. But then one time she wrote in her book, something went wrong and there was like this ominous evil presence and she just didn't understand it. And by going into a lot of different ways of kind of trying to figure out what it was, she came to some very specific conclusions. And they were basically very Christian in nature and they were somewhat shocking to me. As I was reading her book, a man that I had seen on the street previous had come into the store back to where I was reading the book, and he started challenging me and saying, "What are you doing with that book? Are you going to buy that book or what?" And I just sort of sat there, and it was a beginning understanding. I said to myself, is it possible that evil knows that I'm reading about it? Can evil orchestrate and even bring a man off the street back to challenge me? And it was just, my whole thought life was getting kind of thrown upside down. It was just really strange. Because I'd worked with homeless people, I'm a social worker, and I worked with homeless people, I was able to get him to kind of move on. But I kept taking notes, and I wrote down the amazing solution that this woman had come up with, and I wrote it down, and I took it back to the house. And the next day, when we had this presence reasserting itself, I told my wife, I said, girlfriend at the time, I said, "Let's go out in your mom's backyard. I want to try something that's just a little bit different." And do you want me to keep going, Stan, or do you have a break here?
Well, we're going to go to break. So we're going to be back in just a couple of minutes with this story. And, of course, I can attest to the truth of this, because there really are times when you will come under demonic oppression. And if you know how to handle it, you can. But it's amazing, how few people really understand the true dimension we're up against. Thank you. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest is Warren Smith. And, Warren, you go ahead and tell the story.
Yeah, so I had read this book by Johanna Michelson, and she had an answer to our problem. I mean, as reading her book, I believed her. Looking back in retrospect, it was a lot like the Ethiopian eunuch in the Book of Acts, where he was trying to figure out, you know, what's going on. He was reading the Book of Isaiah, and he was trying to figure out what's going on. And Philip just kind of mysteriously appeared and explained things to him. And I think that's kind of like Johanna's book kind of just mysteriously appeared to me. I believe the Lord got it in there one way or another. I'm not sure how the Christian book ended up in the New Age section of a bookstore, but God can do those kinds of things. And I believed her account. And so when this oppression was reasserting itself the next day with my wife, I asked Joy to step in the backyard, and I said, I want to try something different. Don't be scared, but here goes. And I read the words exactly as Johanna had written them in her book. And addressing the presence, I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to be gone. I forbid your presence here. I claim the protection of the blood of Jesus upon us. Go where Jesus sends you. And it was like whoosh. It was like her face cleared, and she said, it's gone. What was that? And I said, I'm not exactly sure, but it has something to do with a victory that Jesus won on the cross of Calvary over evil and over all the forces of darkness. And I said, I think we're going to have to start reading the Bible, because there's something in there that we didn't really get in the Course in Miracles. And so most people would think, you know, if you're smart, you would just get down on your knees and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior right away. But you're pretty proud when you're in the New Age, and you're pretty hardcore. And it took us a number of months before we came to the definite conclusions that we did. But we started reading the Bible along with A Course in Miracles. And one day, my wife kind of shocked me, and she said, Warren, I don't think the Jesus of A Course in Miracles is the real Jesus. I think it's like Johanna's Jesus. I think it's a spirit. And she said, I don't think the Course in Miracles is from God. And I was kind of shocked. I was still kind of holding on to my New Age identity, and I kind of was holding on to my Course in Miracles identity. And I said, well, I'm going to study it out. So I just spent an intense period of time comparing the Bible and the Course in Miracles, and I came up with the inescapable conclusion that the Bible was true and the Course in Miracles was not. And the New Age was deceptive, and a lot of the scriptures that describe, you know, what we've been through, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Hold that thought for just a moment here. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess this evening is Warren Smith. And, of course, we're talking about his experience. And what had happened, of course, was that they were visiting his future mother-in-law. He was still dating Joy. And when she came under oppression again, why, of course, he did exactly what Johanna Michelson had told him, had suggested to in the book. He commanded this evil presence to leave. And it was just whoosh, it was gone. And of course, he knew that something had happened, that there was something about using the name of Jesus, that the demonic spirit had gone away. And of course, did you have to do that other times, Warren? Did it ever come back again?
Yes, it did. And I think it's important for people to understand that it's not just a one-time thing. We continue to deal with the presence, but on a much lesser level, and eventually that presence left. It was interesting because later on, before we committed our lives to the Lord, we came into contact with a man in our community who was a New Age leader, who was apparently or supposedly bringing a lot of light and love into the community. Everybody really liked him. We'd had decent relationships with him in the past. But all of a sudden, Joy really felt that there was something not right about this guy, and she almost had sort of this inner knowing that this man was not who we pretended to be. And so we became very wary around him, and he became wary around us. And then all of a sudden, we felt the same kind of presence again, and then we were under a new level of attack. This time, I was actually oppressed. I felt something literally almost coming down my throat while I was sleeping. Joy jumped up and said, you know, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to leave. And I felt the presence leave, and we had kind of a long night. It was just a very trying night. And part of the reason for that, Stan, is we had not committed our lives completely to the Lord. but we definitely believed, you know, that Jesus had won some kind of a victory over this whole evil presence thing on the cross of Calvary. As we were coming to the Lord, we had to come to the understanding, is there really a Satan? Is there really a devil? And we really came to believe, yes, there is. Not only are there spirits, but they report to a spirit leader. And the spirit leader is clearly laid out in the Bible. So anyway, we started to understand that the scriptures were describing, for instance, everything that we were going through. Like 1 Timothy 4:1 in the Bible, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So that's exactly, you know, seducing spirits, the ball of light, you know, the Course in Miracles, the channeling of Course in Miracles, doctrines of devils were the teachings of the New Age. Then in 2 Timothy 4:3 it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." It's so important for people to understand that when these things in the Bible, these scriptures describe, these aren't just empty phrases. They describe what's going on today. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." One of the most important scriptures that we came upon during this time of study was 1 Timothy 2:5 to 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." We don't need psychics. We can't do it through ourself. We can't go deep within our own being and come in contact with God or with Christ. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's that relationship that is so important. And he really did die on the cross for our sins. And our sinful nature, Stan, you know, it means that we're error prone. We go the wrong way, and we need to have, you know, a literal born again experience. We have to be born in the Spirit unto God, not just in the flesh. In our flesh, we're just kind of left to our own resources, and we're made in the image of God, but we fall short of God. But clearly, with Jesus leading us, we have, you know, a Savior to help us to see through some of the deception and some of the evil that's going on out in the world. So these scriptures, you know, just came alive. And there was Acts 4:12 says about the name of Jesus, "There is neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And there's just so many scriptures that underline all these things. And I think one of the most important scriptures that really, you know, told the story of what we had gone through, the Apostle Paul chided the Corinthian church, and he said, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might bear with him." In other words, you guys are just, you're getting off the beam here, and you could actually follow another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And unfortunately, the New Age has been very influential through the 90s and has been moving into the church. I had mentioned earlier that Robert Schuller is one of those that is allowing New Age people like Jerry Jampolsky to step up on his podium, and he's actually endorsing these books. And the troubling thing for me was that, you know, people like Rick Warren have studied under Robert Schuller and have adopted many of his teachings. And that's one of the reasons that I wrote a book last year called Deceived on Purpose, The New Age Implications of the Purpose-Driven Life. I mean, it's just a very sad time. There's so much deception going on right now.
Well, we actually carry the book Deceived on Purpose, and because we think it's so vitally important that people understand what's going on. The difficulty is that most people are really unaware of this reality of evil that is out there. I think that people, I know not only Warren, but other people I've known who've been involved in the New Age, who've been involved in the occult and come out of it, can see what's happening to the church in America today. The average Christian, not even understanding that the truth of the spiritual battle, not understanding that evil is not imaginary, it is very real, not realizing that many people in key positions in our society are involved with the dark side, not understanding that many of our musicians, many of our actors, many of our Hollywood celebrities, many of the most wealthy and powerful men in our country today involved in secret occult organizations. And certainly one of these organizations is Masonry. And there, of course, just as when the Christian gives their life and asks God to come into their life, why, when the Mason enters the lodge in the first and second and third degree, at each level he's asked, what do you want? And he asks for the light. Well, he doesn't really understand that the light he's asking for, of course, is the light of Lucifer, because that is, of course, the source of the great architect of the universe that they worship. We have a real problem today, because most people don't understand we're involved in a spiritual battle being fought out on a political and ideological battlefield. And I can identify with, of course, Warren's story, because I can remember one time when I was speaking, it was 1988, I was running for Congress, and I had this horrible, oppressive feeling all day long. And I didn't know what to make of it. I'd never had that feeling before. And I went and, of course, I was going to speak at the church, and the minister asked me how I was feeling, and I told him. Oh, he sort of smiled and said, you are under spiritual oppression. Let's pray together. And, of course, we called upon the demons to leave me alone. It was the most amazing experience. Suddenly, I had that same feeling, I'm sure, that the Joy had when, of course, you called upon these demons to go back to the very pit of hell and leave you alone.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ. We can't do anything of this on our own. And if you try to fight this battle on your own, why, you're leaving yourself open for terrible problems, because none of us has the ability to stand against these dark forces.
No.
Only through Jesus Christ do we have any power at all.
Yeah, and you know, you made a really good point about the light they talk about in Masonry. Well, you know, it's the same thing we talk about, love and light in the New Age. And the reason, you know, that I called my book The Light That Was Dark, it's taken from Jesus' words in Luke 11:35, where he says, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. It says, basically in the Bible, it says that Satan can come as an angel of light. He says, it's in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Stan, I think it's really important to say that many of these people that you mentioned, you know, musicians, movie stars, many of us that were searching in the New Age, we really sincerely believe that we were following God. You know, I had no idea that I was involved in darkness. I thought I was following, you know, the spirits on the other side were benevolent. I thought that I was, you know, doing the right thing. So that's why the deception is so great, because many people, I'm sure that, you know, Oprah Winfrey has endorsed the Course in Miracles and actually made it very popular. And I have no reason to doubt her sincerity, but that does not keep her influence from being extremely dangerous, because, especially because she's so believable, many people read these books and follow the things that she recommends, like The Course in Miracles or Celestein Prophecy. So many people have been on her show, and she's made many of these books bestsellers. So there's a lot of sincerity. Now, there's definitely a darker element that knows exactly what it's doing. People that, you know, that outwardly follow or, you know, secretly follow Satan or are involved in darker things, that's another story. But most of the people that are in the New Age are really sincere. We happened to come up against a guy in our town that was into the dark side and was a black magician, and that's just another side of the story. But Satan is real, and Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross, and that's why we need a Savior. You really just, to have your eyes fully opened or open to any extent to see these things, it has to be done by the Lord. It has to be done when He sends His Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As you said, on our own, we're just not able to pull it off.
Amen to that. Well, if you're out there in the listening audience, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 424-464-8295. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. We have a few minutes more. Talking to Warren Smith about his fascinating book, The Light That Was Dark, from the New Age to Saving Grace. And it's really it's easy read. I think it's a great book, because it makes the reality of evil very real to the reader. And of course, I could sense this having had similar, nothing like Warren has. In fact, it wasn't until about 1982 when he was getting involved in the New Age, I even came to understand how powerful the New Age was, how it permeates every aspect of our society, how literally every major city in America has a metaphysical bookstore where they sell these occult writings, whether they would be that of Madame Blavatsky or Aleister Crowley or Stephen Rockefeller or Benjamin Cram or so many of these New Age leaders or The Course in Miracles. All of these occult publications are there, and so many good people really searching for truth and for purpose in life, of course, are being misled, and some of them will never have an opportunity to find the truth that you and your wife to be, and eventually now is your wife, have actually found.
Excuse me?
No, go ahead, right ahead.
Oh, okay. I just wanted to follow up on what you were saying, and I think one of the sad facts is that most Christian leaders are not exposing the New Age teachings. And they're not. How often do you hear pastors talking about the false prophets and naming them that are out there? When you look through the Bible, especially like in Timothy, he names names. He talks about the people that are causing problems for the church and that their teachings are dangerous. And in the book of Jude, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We're to contend for the faith, we're to expose evil, and 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Unfortunately, in today's huge, mega church, especially the purpose-driven church, not only is the leadership not exposing the New Age, they're actually incorporating, unwittingly, I guess, into their church the very teachings that I had in the New Age. For instance, on page 88 of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, using a new translation of the Bible, he says this about God. The Bible says he rules everything and is everywhere and is in everything. Stan, as you know, that's the bottom line in the occult. That's the bottom line in the New Age, that God is in everything. Without some kind of an first of all, that's just not an accurate translation. That's not what Paul is saying. He's certainly not saying that God is in everything.
That's pantheism, of course.
That's pantheism, yeah. I mean, God's not in the golden calf. God's not in Satan. I mean, it's just not a true statement. But there's no differentiation going on. For instance, Rick Warren uses The Message by Eugene Peterson as his primary Bible translation. Eugene Peterson calls it a paraphrase, but when Rick Warren in his book refers to The Message in certain places, he says, "The Bible says." And in the Lord's Prayer, right at that line where he says, "In earth as it is in heaven," The Message says, "As above, so below." That's the key to the occult. That goes back to ancient Egypt, Hermeticism, Wicca, witchcraft. Anybody that puts "as above, so below" in the search engine of their computer will just go into all sorts of horrific occultic places. And The Message, apparently, it just has no problem substituting that right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. And Rick Warren uses The Message predominantly in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's his most popular Bible. He also, unfortunately, Rick Warren mentions Bernie Siegel without describing who Bernie Siegel is in his book. The quote he has in his book, he says, "Hope is as essential to your life as air and water. You need hope to cope." Dr. Bernie Siegel found he could predict which of his cancer patients would go into remission by asking, "Do you want to live to be 100? He does not tell the reader that Bernie Siegel is on the board of advisors of Jerry Jampolsky's Course in Miracles-based Attitudinal Healing Center. And he doesn't mention that Bernie Siegel has a spirit guide named George who counsels him in everything that he does. I really believe that because Rick Warren went out to Schuller's Institute when he was still in divinity school, he came under this spirit that obviously impressed Schuller to go into the Course in Miracles. And as a result, I think that there's a great lack of discernment in the church today. And unfortunately, most Christian leaders are just turning a blind side to this whole movement, this whole New Age movement that's going on. As a matter of fact, Neil Donald Walsh says that his God, he and his God actually have commended Robert Schuller for being an extraordinary minister. So clearly Schuller is a bridge. This book by Bruce Wilkinson, The Dream Giver, actually uses the Schuller term God's Dream, which goes back to a book that Shuler wrote back in 1982. And this whole idea of God's dream is what Rick Warren is describing his global peace plan. He says it's God's dream for you and the world. You know, there is no such thing as God's dream in the Bible. There are certainly dreams that come from God, but this notion of God's dream is an organizing principle that's bringing the whole world together under a false pretense.
Well, my concern is, of course, that we are changing the message of the church. We're changing the music of the church, and of course the church is going to transform society. After all, is there any greater force in the world than the Christian church? But are we transforming it for the better, for the worse? Well, we're going to be back here in just a few minutes to wrap up this today's program. Warren, do you have a website at all?
No, I don't. As a matter of fact, right. My book is carried through a number of different places. I think you carry
we are
both.
We carry all three of them. So that's of course the Who's Deceived on Purpose, and of course The Light That Was Dark. We'll tell you how to get that a little later. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest, of course, has been Warren Smith, and as always, a fascinating story as he takes us through his experience in the New Age, in the occult, and then coming out the far side and realizing, of course, that the answer was not, where he thought it was, but it was in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So you've got about 2.5 minutes to wrap up the program, Warren.
Well, the thing that concerns me the most is that when my wife and I came out of the New Age, we would go into churches and they would say, how did you get saved? And we would say, well, you know, we were in the New Age and we had to deal with evil spirits. We called on Jesus and the spirits left and now we're saved. And people would get flustered. It was like we were talking another language. And we didn't understand that. It was like, wait a minute, it's right in the Bible. It's all clearly laid out. Jesus was dealing with evil all the time. He was victorious over it. There's a battle going on. And we noticed that the church just did not seem to be educated in this manner. It was very ironic to us that we, as brand new Christians, seemed to know more about some of the stuff than they did. One of the things that really concerns us is that this stuff is going into the church today, and Rick Warren describes himself as a change agent. And in my book, I said, as a self-proclaimed change agent, it seemed that one of Rick Warren's unstated purposes was to mainstream Robert Shuler's teachings into the more traditional Bible-based wing of the church. Many believers who seem to trust Rick Warren, ironically, do not trust Robert Shuler. Rick Warren's magic seemed to be that he's able to make the teachings of Robert Shuler palatable to believers who would have otherwise never accepted these same teachings had they come directly from Shuler himself. Rick Warren describes himself as a change agent. Proverbs 24:21 of the Bible says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change." I think that's good advice, and I think that people need to be very careful about getting involved in this big global peace plan and this big global movement. It's got some seeds of deception sown into it, and I hope that the leaders recognize it before it's too late.
Well, my fear is, of course, that this is a religious effort to change the world, but are we changing it by preaching the blood of Jesus Christ and that we're saved by Him? And, of course, that's really not it. We are going to change the world by doing good, really more or less the work that we're going to do going throughout the world. Works are simply a reflection of the change in your heart. They are not the way, of course, to salvation. And, Warren, I want to thank you so very much for being with us. It's always a pleasure. And we do hope that many people want to get your book, The Light That Was Dark, and, of course, The Deceived on Purpose. But both of these books will give real insight, in my estimation, to the true nature of the spiritual battle we're engaged in tonight. Good night. Thank you so very much for being with us.
Thank you, Stan.
Good night. All right, well, this is Dr. Stan. I hope you enjoyed our interview with Warren Smith. I think he has an amazing and very important story to tell. Well, Dr. Stan, if you'd like to first get to know more about the book, The Light That Was Dark, or Deceived on Purpose, and then, of course, Warren has a third book. It's called On the Counterfeit Jesus. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. I think that The Light That Was Dark and The Deceived on Purpose are two very important books. I like his The Counterfeit Jesus as well, but I think that the other two are very, very important, especially getting into the realization of the fact that there really is a spiritual dimension of what's going on. Now, we do carry another book that really had a tremendous impact on my life. It was called The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow, written by Constance Cumby. And I read this book in 1982. I'd been studying geopolitics, what was going on in the world, the World Communist Movement, the Great Tax-Exempt Foundations, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission. But I always knew I was missing something. And I belonged to all these conservative and anti-communist and Christian organizations, and none of them would ever tell us the truth. No one would ever tell me these things. And I've read Constance Cumby's book, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. And it was just so obvious what it was about. And you wonder, why was it that, why didn't we understand all along? Well, we didn't understand because we weren't supposed to understand. Well, we do carry the book, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. We think it's a very important book, and we do hope that many of you will want to read this, because it takes you into how this whole other world is there. And here in the United States, there are millions and millions and millions of people who are actively involved in this. And you can go to your into your Yellow Pages and look for in the bookstores. You'll find a metaphysical bookstore in every major community where you can get these occultic books. And they all take you back into the ancient mystery religions of antiquity. And it is from thence that this whole movement arises. If you've not yet seen the videos, they sold their souls for rock and roll. The 3-hour, the 4-hour, or the 10-hour version. And we do have them in DVD as well, at least several of them. They sold their souls for rock and roll. You need to get that information. We have the books, pardon me, the videos, Megiddo 1 and Megiddo 2, and they all get into the spiritual aspect of what's going on. And we certainly hope that many of you will get the information. You'll show it to others, especially to our young people who are being drawn into the rock music scene. If you have ever wondered why Michael Jackson is as he is, you need to see these videos because they have segments on Michael Jackson there. Have you ever seen Michael Jackson walking backwards? It is one of the most amazing things you've ever seen, but then his whole life, everything about him is simply backwards. But he is simply one of dozens of prominent entertainers who've sold their souls for rock and roll, and they have prospered greatly, but of course, who have they sold their souls to, and what is the ultimate price that they will pay in eternity? They sold their souls for rock and roll is certainly a great introduction. And if you can stand to spend 10 hours watching it, I will promise you it will change the way you look at the world. And even if you watch the 4-hour or 3-hour one, you'll never look at the world through the same eyes again. That's They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. Our website is www.radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. You can hear our internet programs there 4 hours a day, actually 5 hours a day. You can hear our shortwave programs 4 hours a day. And don't forget our new afternoon shortwave frequency, which is 9.495, and starting Monday, 9.985. That's 9.495. And Monday as well, 9.985. Pray for America. Pray for revival. Please pray for Radio Liberty. Till tomorrow, may the Lord be with you.